Chapter 14, verse 1, Paul concludes, there's no chapter 14 in his letter originally, it's an ongoing thought, and he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And we'll look at that in detail this morning, but let's just zero in on those first three words. He taught about the importance of love. I'll just summarize it like that, how very important this issue of love is. He concludes that whole chapter with just these three words, follow after love. I appreciate that. That actually gives me some responsibility in all of this. Because, I don't know, maybe you, like me, have thought at times that this love thing is just something that oozes into my life and oozes out of my life. You know, it's just a byproduct of hanging out with God. And there is the doctrine of abiding in Christ and our lives bearing fruit, for sure. But balance is a big deal, brothers and sisters. Balance in the Scriptures is a big deal. And I think some people have this mindset that the perseverance of the saints is like God hit autopilot and we just go through life like robots. And eventually, all the good stuff that God ever intended is going to eventually ooze out of our lives without any effort of ours. That's crazy. With all due respect to the theologians that take that position, that is completely void of human responsibility, completely void of my role to get out of my bed in the morning and to follow after. Pursue hard after is the original language, if you're interested in that. This thing about love. What is love? It's to selflessly and sacrificially serve, provide, and protect those around us. Maybe you got a weird definition of humility, like I used to. I used to view humility as a low view of self. I admit it. Like just woe is me, Eeyore kind of thing. Yeah, that's real humble. Just a low view of self. It actually isn't. Biblical humility is actually complete blindness to self. Think about that. True biblical humility is just not being focused on you at all, but consumed, actually, with those around you. How can we bless them? How can we serve them? How can we make them a success? My pastor told me years and years ago, the only way my life will be a success is if I make those around me a success. That's the marching orders of a slave, right? I make you a success, whoever you might be. That's humility. That is literally an absent view of self, not a low view of self. And brothers and sisters, might I suggest that is what Paul is saying, run after that. Pursue after this stuff. To lay your life down and just be a servant. In every instance, assume the role of a servant. It's amazing. It's actually quite amazing. And so contrary to what we learn in this world, that is where you find fulfillment and happiness. Isn't that nuts? The world says, get yours, make sure you get yours, then you'll be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And the Bible says, give yours away. Give yours completely away and make others your focus. And sure enough, that is where you find the most amazing joy that can be found in the human experience. Man, what a charge from the Holy Spirit this morning. That Aaron Dudley needs to get over Aaron Dudley. It's been a long, slow, agonizing death. For the last 23 years, it has been a slow, painful, agonizing death to self, truthfully. Aaron Dudley keeps rising to the surface and going, me, and you got to kick him back down there and pin him to the cross, reckon the old man dead, as the Scriptures describe it. But in the instances where I've been able to give up my will and my life and serve, man, I've known joy. I have to admit it. I haven't always known joy in my life, but any time I've listened to the Lord and just served people, I've known real joy and happiness in my life. I can sit around a table and look around and smile and give real thanks for God. I can look at my wife, who God has blessed me with, and give thanks to God and have real joy. Hear that this morning, as I heard that loud and clear earlier this morning from my Lord. Follow after charity. Don't just teach it, Dudley. Do it. Pursue after that stuff. And then he goes on to say, and this is getting back finally to the main subject of 12, 13, and 14, desire spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to throw it out there. It's odd to me that he would even make that statement if he knew just years from writing this letter they wouldn't even be available anymore. All scriptures given by inspiration, it's profitable for doctrine. That's for us, too. Seems real strange to me that Paul would say, this is actually a legitimate pursuit, however. Love's the main thing, but you should, as Christian people, desire these gifts. Oh, not you, future Christians, just the Corinthians. I'm sorry, all of other scriptures don't work that way. So it doesn't seems to break down to me. That's a good place to stop and check. Do I desire the gifts? Do I desire all that God has made available? Or I'm just content with my salvation, my fire insurance, a good bill of health, and a paycheck? Praise Jesus. And that's an awesome thing, by the way. But do I desire all that God has made available through his Son to enhance and maximize my relationship with him? I think that's a valid question, especially when you consider, as I've been trying to teach and remind us, these are all about enhancing our communication ability with God. Desire to be close to him, church. Desire to hear accurately from him as we pray and seek him on specific matters. That's a big deal, I think. Well, I admit it, guilty. You can put me in a charismatic category if you want to. That's okay with me. I desire these things personally. And have even discovered them, if you can handle it. I know you can. The most important thing we should desire among that list is prophecy. And what we're going to see in chapter 14 is the Corinthian Christians very clearly had put this one particular gift. We call it the gift of tongues because it comes out of a King James Bible. It's literally the gift of language. That's what a tongue is. My native tongue is my native language. We've kind of used that word. It's been connected with some maybe abuses in certain circles. And so I just want to make sure we understand the gift of tongues in our vernacular would be the gift of languages, foreign languages. That would be the idea, okay? They had way overemphasized this particular gift to the point where there was a peeing match among the Corinthians. You know, like who was greater, and that particular gift better be present if we're going to exalt you in any way. It's a little weird, right? Paul says, actually, the best gift is prophecy. Now, what is prophecy all about? It's speaking for God. It's communicating on behalf of God, his specific will for our life. Paul prayed this in all of his letters for the churches. This is a very interesting study, and I touched on it a little bit last week. But prophecy is one of those things, as I'm growing as a Christian, God, what is your plan for my life specifically? What is your plan for Aaron Dudley? Who should I marry? Who should I, you know, link up with? Where should I serve? What is the ministry you have in mind for me? All of that, scripturally speaking, New Testament, comes to us through prophecy, not drama prophecy, not shaky voice and weird, just As we interact with God's people, we pray for one another, sometimes God will lay something on our heart. Very supernaturally natural, I might add. Hey, I've been praying for you, brother. Man, God's really speaking to me, I think. I think there's some humility that's necessary. Thus saith the Lord. I think we can get a little weird about this. But as I've been praying, have you ever considered, like, jumping into a teaching role? You articulate well. You love the word. Everything about you comes across as a teacher. I think God's been speaking to me about you embracing and investing in that. And usually, if that's indeed from the Lord, usually you get a response like, I can't believe you're saying that right now. My wife has been saying it all week. It's usually like that. But it doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to take a suit coat out and swing it around your head when you say stuff. It's just sharing as God speaks. And he navigates his people through this gift of prophecy. It's an awesome thing, actually. It's why I'm teaching a Bible study in Down East Maine, and I grew up where there's more deer, truthfully. And they taste better, no offense, but a corn-fed deer is better than a hay-fed deer. Amen? No? That's okay. God will speak to you. Paul says, desire that, man. What a sought-after gift in that early church when they really wanted to know the specifics of God's will. Look at verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, don't miss this, speaks not unto men. I don't know how you could interpret that any other way. Someone that's speaking in this supernatural language God has given them the ability to speak is not speaking to people, to men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit he speaks mysteries in the spirit. Or speaks mysteries, excuse me. This gift of tongues, it's been distorted and it's been made a bizarre thing, and I certainly acknowledge that. But let's just keep it biblical. What was this gift all about? Even from the rip, even from the very beginning on the day of Pentecost, what actually was taking place with this gift of tongues, as we call it, this gift of language, was manifested. It actually wasn't giving messages to the church through a foreign language from God. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a charismatic circle, but that is extremely common. For example, I could be in the middle of a Bible study, somebody would stand up and start spouting off in an unknown language, which it was taught to me, why would the Holy Spirit ever interrupt himself? And I think that's a valid point, actually. If he's feeding the church, why would he interrupt himself? Other than the pastor's gone on too long and that's enough out of you, I suppose that's valid. I've been to that church too, okay, so I get it. Balance, right? But often the interpretation, when it comes, sometimes it doesn't ever come, which is a problem, as we'll see. But often the interpretation comes back as a message from God to the people. You know, my dear ones, know that a drought is around the corner and, you know, trust me to be faithful, or something like that. Okay, best case scenario, if you've been in a circle and you've heard a tongues uttered and an interpretation comes back as a message from heaven to the people in the room, best case scenario is the person who is interpreting is confusing that gift with prophecy, actually. Best case scenario. Worst case scenario, the whole thing's fraudulent. Worst case scenario. Bottom line, it's not biblical, see? It's not biblical. The gift of tongues, very clearly in the scriptures, is praise to God. It's worship of God. You'll see that as this chapter unfolds. In fact, Paul harps on this issue. If it's authentic, if it's really the gift of tongues, it's me worshiping and praising God. Beyond my own language, beyond my own understanding, it's quite literally my spirit, without any inhibitions, praising God in a language that I don't understand. That's the gift. That's the gift. It manifests itself in three different ways, as we'll see. But it's been overemphasized. It's been abused. And Paul just wants to settle the record on this one. These are people worshiping God. I just want to bring up Acts chapter 2. And I don't know if we'll get through this whole chapter this week. But you're probably not surprised about that. But in Acts chapter 2, remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church. And there were many among them, not all among them, but many among them began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's some confusion about that passage. I would suggest there's a lot of confusion around that passage. They weren't preaching the gospel to the people in those streets. They said, we actually hear in our own language the wonderful works of God. They were praising God very publicly, by the way. Very publicly, as the Spirit of God moved, they are worshiping God. They're declaring, you're the Creator. You're awesome, God. You're the Savior. They're praising God in a language that is not their mother tongue. And lo and behold, there are Jews all over the world that spoke those various languages that are like, how is this Galilean speaking my mother tongue from Rome or from Babylon or from Mesopotamia? They're not supposed to know my language, and it's perfect. What did that gift do, guys? It did absolutely nothing except draw a crowd. That's literally what that gift did. Everybody gathered there hearing this. It was like the burning bush. As the Moses is going through Mount Sinai and he sees a bush burning and it's not consumed, he kept, that bush has been burning for an hour and it hasn't even changed. And he goes to the bush, a sign drew him to this bush, and then God spoke to Moses in a language he understood and said, here's my plan for your life. Here's what you need to know. So it is with this gift of tongues, this initial outpouring. It gathered a crowd. People are looking at each other like, can you believe this? Somebody like, they got to be drunk. This is crazy. Then Peter, in Greek, which is the language everybody knew in that day, preached a sermon, shared the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved, indicating that crowd initially were non-believers. Before they heard the gospel, they responded to this miraculous gift. It was a sign to the unbeliever in that sense, but they heard the gospel in their language and responded to it. That's the gift of tongues in its original form. But I just want to point out the biblical consistency. They weren't preaching in the language. They were worshiping, and it simply drew a crowd. Now, we live in a world where you probably won't see that manifestation of the gift of tongues ever in Down East Maine. I'm just going to say that. For the simple reason, we're not a multilingual culture. We barely speak our own language well, right? Truthfully. We're not a multilingual. You're not going to be out there preaching in the streets of Machias. And is it even warranted to start spouting off in a foreign language and gathering a foreign crowd? Just for the simple fact that they're not out there. I would suggest to you that on the missions field, we have seen this happen. We absolutely have seen this happen on the missions field, but it's not here. Jesus said something really interesting. I'm just going to throw this out there. He said these signs actually follow, guess what? Evangelism, the sharing of the gospel. And if you're a person who's gone to church for years and years and you don't actively share the gospel, you've never gone out and obeyed the Great Commission, maybe that's why the church isn't experiencing some of these gifts, because it's a byproduct of sharing your faith to whosoever will around the world. That's something to consider. I hear a lot of Western pastors talk, you know, well, where are the miracles? Where are they? Well, they're not in America. I don't see a lot of these miraculous things in America. We don't run to the Lord like that. We don't have a desperation like that. I get a headache, I run to my medicine cabinet, not Jesus. I have a child that died prematurely. I run to the human professionals in my world, not Jesus. You know, it's not like that around this world. As soon as you leave the borders of America, there are desperate scenarios. And you absolutely see outpouring, miraculous things happening all over the world. There's magazines on that table right there between the two bathrooms. I know you visited that area a time or two. Grab one, take them home. See what God is doing. See what God is doing in the Muslim world today. Miraculous things. That's not the point. The miraculous, it's Jesus. But sure enough, among Christians who take Jesus at his word, who share boldly their faith, you see all kinds of miracles as a byproduct of that. And we sit here in our comfortable theology and just tell God, you're done moving miraculously. No, we're done sharing the gospel. That's somebody else's problem. And therefore, you got maybe a dryness in the church. I'm just asking for us to consider that possibility as it relates to some of the absence of these things in our particular world. I'm just asking us to consider it. Oh, well, look, verse 3 says, "But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." That's a big deal. I think those three words really ought to navigate and identify even true biblical prophecy. To speak for God should be somewhere in these three categories. As I speak for God, the intention from God, by the way, is to build you up. That's what the word edification means, to build you up, to cause you to grow from, to go from an infant spiritually to mature eventually. Edification. Exhortation is the intention is to motivate you or mobilize the church. Like a spiritual pep talk. That's an awesome purpose or awesome goal that prophecy provides. And then to comfort, whether we're condemned or afraid or concerned about the affairs of our life, good biblical prophecy is intended to comfort. It isn't the intention of prophecy to speak gloom, doom, despair. I know some of you are already in the hee-haw world again, but that's not the goal, right? It's not gloom and doom and despair and agony on me. That's not the idea of prophecy, but you kind of get that sense sometimes, don't you? As people are self-proclaimed prophets, they just go around sniffing sin. God has spoken to me, brother. Calm down, dude. I do believe in confrontation. I do believe in accountability. I do believe Ananias and Sapphira were called out. That's a word of knowledge, though. Some people have the title prophet, and it's just they bring this heavy trip on the church. I think we should question that. Truthfully, I think we should question that. Exhortation, edification, comfort, those words describe true biblical prophecy at its essence, I believe. That's something to help us, I believe, identify something fraudulent. Look at verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but the prophet edifies the church. That's a group of people, of course. Right, back to this issue of tongues. How do I edify, how do I encourage and build up myself as I'm using this gift? Well, Paul does a really good job in making the case that the primary use, or the primary purpose of this gift, the gift of language is what I prefer to call it personally, it's all about your private devotional life and personal edification. That's right. And I've used this illustration before, and I've even gotten in trouble for it, but here we go again. Here we go again. I don't learn my lesson. I'm thick. Intimacy in a marriage. It's an important part of marriage, of course. And when there's intimacy that's expressed in a marriage, you take away from that. You take away from the sanctity of that and it being special when you start to talk about it among your friends in detail. It's kind of a characteristic of a young couple, right? A young buck goes to work, and he just, you know, talks way too much about his intimate life because there's some kind of ego there potentially or an insecurity. I suppose it's true of women too, but I just never experienced that. It's usually a predominantly male issue to brag about our exploits. It takes away. And especially if that conversation gets back to your wife, it's a lesson learned, right? Right, brothers? Okay, lesson learned. That was weird. I'm sorry. Well, might I suggest there are things that God has given us to enhance, and don't go weird in your mind, but there are things that God has given us to enhance our intimacy with Christ, actually, to worship him, to be at his feet, to really express our hearts. I would suggest the gift of tongues serves in that area. Not to mention, it says in the scriptures that God inhabits the praises of his people. The more true and authentic the praise, the presence of God is there. I personally believe the primary purpose of the gift of tongues is to invoke the presence of God, actually. But so many Christians want to talk about that stuff publicly. They want to make it the point. That's why those worship services are uncomfortable and weird. And man, Jesus spent intimate time with you. And then you go and you feel like your spirituality needs to be on display to what? Prove that you are indeed spiritual? I'm telling you right now, have those moments with Jesus and keep them private. It makes it special, actually. You could be guilty of taking away from the sanctity of your devotional life. We don't have to ooze and gooze and bleed all over each other all the time, church. There's some things that I really think are best left in the prayer closet, if you know what I mean. I like to pray and worship the Lord, and there's times where I will weep in the presence of God. It gets really weird when I go to work and say, I was weeping in the presence of God. Okay, man, just eat your lunch. It's really odd. Great. But do you know what I mean? That's just a basic example, but it gets weirder than that even. I think you know what I'm talking about. Don't become a legalist based on that. You have family members. You have a wife. Share, man, you wouldn't believe my time with the Lord this morning. I'm not trying to take away from that either. I think we know the difference. To take something from a prayer closet and make it about the public meeting, Paul is saying, I'm unwilling to do that. You'll see. You'll see as we go on in this chapter. He emphasizes that point. Well, the guy that's praying in an unknown tongue, man, he is building up, encouraging nobody but himself when that gift is at work. That's interesting. But a guy who's speaking for God, prophesying, he is building up the church, the believers that are present. Look at verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues. Uh-oh. That seems like a strange statement if you knew it ain't going to even be available here just a generation or so from now. I wish everybody spake in tongues. Paul is saying that because he understands there's a benefit to this. There is a benefit to this gift if indeed you've used it properly. I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather, more concerning or more desirable to me is that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesy than he that speaks with tongues, except, there is one exception, he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There's one exception if a tongues is uttered. And by the way, there's some question if the tongues itself, the gift itself, is ever an out loud utterance. There's an emphasis here, even in the original, that the interpretation is out loud. That's an interesting thing to look into. But he's simply suggesting this. The only way a group of people would ever benefit from that gift being exercised is if it is properly and accurately interpreted so that we can all benefit. Wow, that's what that guy said. He worshiped the Lord in light of his creation power or whatever the case may be. That's the only way that a group could be benefited. So, now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What benefit is that to you, Paul says, except I shall speak to you either by revelation. Some would suggest that speaking, literally scripture, that would either eventually be penned in the New Testament or had already been penned, revelation, knowledge, that's the gift of knowledge, no doubt, prophesying, which we've talked about, and doctrine, that's the teaching of God's word, very simply and plainly. Paul says those are the things that we should focus on when we come together as a group. That will result in a group benefit. Those are the things that we want to focus on then. Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? You musicians in the room, you appreciate this. Not everybody can pick up an instrument and make a sound that makes people go, hey. Some people can pick up an instrument like, man, I recognize that tune. I love that song. You know that song? Or some people pick up a pipe and say, who's killing a goose? What's going on over there? So even things without life, they must have a sound that's recognizable, that can benefit a room. I think that's important. Got to start somewhere, I suppose, but that's important. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So Paul brings us to the battlefield. You know, you got an encampment with soldiers, and they would use a bugle to communicate all kinds of things, to gather, to form, to charge, to retreat, to eat breakfast, right? And if that bugle goes off and it makes an uncertain sound, nobody's going to benefit from that. It's not going to create anything productive. That's the idea. So he gives a couple of illustrations. Yes, he is suggesting that that takes place in church. People get up in church and they make all kinds of sound, and then they sit down and everyone's like, what was that? How did that benefit? And he's saying it doesn't actually. That's the point. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. There's all kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without signification. Everyone has a language that they can communicate with. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Paul is really downplaying this gift and saying it's not helpful to just exercise this gift without restraint and discretion and in a proper biblical framework. It's not helpful. Even so, ye in verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now look at this. Wherefore, verse 13, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That's also a different spin on this that I don't hear very often. A lot of times we have this idea that we get this little believers meeting, those of you that might have a good Bible understanding of when this gift is used publicly. It's limited, but there is a place for it in a believers meeting. Some of us have an idea that I'm the tongue guy, I'm the interpretation guy, I'm the prophet guy. But here that seems to discourage that. Here that seems to suggest, no, I'm asking the same guy who prays in tongues, that individual should pray, that he may interpret. Again, that's leading towards us believing. As he quietly prays in tongues, he also says, Lord, what did I just say? I want the church to benefit. I so sensed your presence in that statement. I want my friends, my brothers and sisters to benefit. And the thing that he speaks out loud, actually, is the very interpretation. That's a different spin. That's a different spin. So by the time he praises in English, he quietly did the tongue to himself. That's revolutionary, actually. Here, let me share something that I know for a fact. Some of you have been coming to church here for 14 years, and I know for a fact that every single time we worship in this room, the gift of tongues is actually being exercised. It actually is being exercised. You don't hear it because it's not for you. You don't hear it with your ears because it's not for you, but it's our spirits, and some of us might have that gift. It's very discreet between us and the Lord, but yet when we speak out loud in English, that benefits the church. Ever consider it doesn't have to be about the human? It doesn't have to be a display thing. Have you ever considered that some of these gifts might be very active but very discreet too? It's a different perspective, isn't it? Very different perspective than the either or the all or nothing that we typically see in the church. Okay. Let him pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul admits that. Listen, if I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. My mind, I don't gain any knowledge in my mind, but my spirit sure is benefiting from this gift. It sure is. Paul said that. It's biblical. It's doctrinal. There it is. Okay. Well, I don't benefit. My understanding is fruitful. What is it then? And he goes on to say this, and don't miss, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. That's Paul saying, there's times where I pray in tongues. That's an interesting word. That's a very private expression of somebody's spirit to God. He's praying in an unknown language. But there's times where I pray with my understanding too. That's important. I want to pray and be engaged intellectually with what I'm saying to God. That's huge too. There's times where I'll sing in the spirit to, with a tune, exercise this gift of tongues. Don't miss this. There's times where I sing with my understanding also. There's times where I bless with the Spirit, he goes on to say, how shall he occupy the room of an unlearned? I bless with the Spirit. I might have skipped. Okay, let's pause there. And there's times where I bless with the Spirit. My point is this, brothers and sisters. Notice those three words that Paul used. Pray, sing, and bless. All of those words are about worshiping God. It's about man to God. It's not about giving messages from heaven. So I just want to show some continuity in the Scriptures. I pray, I sing, I bless, but how shall he that occupies the room of an unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, again, in context of the gift of tongues being exercised, seeing he understands not what you say? How can somebody say amen if they don't understand what you're even saying? You guys know what amen means? Yell it out. I agree. How can you say, I agree, to the end of a prayer? You don't even know what they said. In fact, you can get yourself into some trouble by saying, I agree, to something you don't understand. I've been there too. Not a good thing. So, for clarity, verse 17, for you verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And then here it is, guys. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What did Paul say? He says, listen, I just want to let you know, you tongue-speaking Corinthian Christians, you guys are really big on this gift. I speak in tongues more than any of you. Yet in the church, I'd rather give you five words that you understand, that you can be taught by, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What is Paul saying? What is the only conclusion you can come to? He must have spoken tongues privately. Predominantly, this was something he did very privately. If he can say, inspired by the Spirit, I speak in tongues more than any of you guys, but not when I come to church. He did it privately. It has everything to do with his personal devotion. You can't fake that, or it would be weird to fake that. You probably should see a professional to fake something privately. And no one can boast and brag. No one is being glorified in that. You just are at that place so many of us come to where, God, there's so much I want to say to you right now. You've been so good to me. You've moved in my life. You've shown yourself faithful. I want to express my devotion, but I don't even have the word. I can't even come up with the words to say it. That's where this gift comes in. God says, well, don't worry about that. Let me do it for you. Let me give you, by my Spirit, words to express your spirit to me. You're not going to benefit from it, mentally, intellectually. That's not the point. It's not the point of that gift. Shy of an interpretation. Wow. Well, brothers and sisters, it's going back to the beginning. We ought to pursue love. We ought to desire these spiritual gifts. I don't know that we want to desire them the way we've seen them modeled in so many church circles. But man, to desire them in a biblical way, I think that's so legitimate, personally. You know, again, the scriptures, they shoot right down the middle of the two extreme positions. You know, I've listened to positions on both sides of this at length, actually, and I'm always interested, too, to listen to other brothers in the Lord give their spin. A common denominator for those that think these particular gifts are no longer for today is they always focus on not the biblical gift, but how the gift is being abused, actually. They look at how the gift has been abused. That's what they harp on. And then they'll make a biblical case. See, that's not biblical. Therefore, it's no longer for today. I wish they'd dial it back and say, well, what is this gift, though? And how is it used? Is that available today? You just don't hear that. I've yet to hear that, actually, from a cessationist. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as we say. Look at verse 20, and we're almost done. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Man, hear that this morning, brothers and sisters. I want you to know about these things, Paul says. I want you to know what the scriptures say. I want you to know the specifics. I want you to not be ignorant in your understanding. When it comes to malice, though, all these areas that cause division, I wouldn't mind a little ignorance, a little simplicity in that area. In other words, Paul says, I'm about done with this subject. I'm not going to harp on this so much that it creates a problem that wouldn't previously exist. Pastors are guilty of that too, aren't we? Making too big of a subject. Did you know this? People that don't agree with us in this area, and we can really drive that so deep, it creates a problem that wouldn't even be there if you just came to faith in Christ. Well, what? That happens? People are angry about that? And Paul's like, I don't want to be that guy. In the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. For clarity, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah, actually, and he's saying this about tongues, not to contradict the fact that tongues are not to men, but to God. He's saying, and then there's one more element you should know. God said to his people, Israel, that scoffed at him, that said, the last days are coming, you're going to regret these decisions. You won't listen to Isaiah the prophet in your own language. There's a day coming where foreign languages will invade your land, and you'll learn then, you'll listen then. It's a sign in that sense. It's a sign in that sense. As you hear people with a Babylonian tongue tell you, you get in the corner, hands behind the back. Okay, that foreign tongue is saying a whole lot that the judgment of God, which he warned about, that you wouldn't listen among your own prophets, it is indeed here. In that sense, the gift of tongues is a statement from heaven. We are living in the last days, guys. The foreign languages that are being spoken in our world today are an indication, actually. Just like Peter said, Joel predicted it, so it is. We are living in the last days. Tongues is actually an indication that God's about to finalize and wrap up everything. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel when he introduced language and deliberately divided the world, and then he reversed the Babel effect on the day of Pentecost, making unity possible only in Christ. It's fascinating what he did. 3,000 died when the law was given. 3,000 were saved when the Holy Spirit was given. It's a loud statement from heaven. Stay until we see that which is perfect, which is Christ himself. But there's a statement from heaven in all of this that Paul doesn't want us to miss. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In that sense, as I just described, but prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Truthfully, the non-believer isn't concerned about God's specific plan for their life. A non-believer isn't even concerned about the specific person they should marry. No holds barred in that world, remember? But once I give my life to Christ, now I want to know, all right, I love your word and I'm learning about you. What do you want for me, God? Which avenue would you like me to take? Prophecy becomes very important to the believer in that sense. Oh, there's more. So much more we can look at. The clock just keeps ticking. Well, let's do this. Let's end our time in the Word this morning, right there. Just an overview on the importance of prophecy. Paul certainly is trying to bring some biblical parameters to this gift of tongues and even put this gift down in its proper place. But I think for our purposes this morning, let's just seek the Lord about whatever it is he might have for our life. The importance of worship and devotion and communication being used by him. I will say the church as a whole, we are a little dry in these areas, brothers and sisters. Our worship has become too ceremonial and not nearly enough relational, and I do believe that. So I'm asking us to consider some of those things as a family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and we'll go out of here with one more song. We'll make it up as we go. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word, and I can only hope that some of these scriptures that we just studied inspired and at least excited some more study in this area. And our goal here is to just go verse by verse and overview and survey. But Lord, beyond that, speak to us very personally. And Lord, maybe we've neglected some things that you've made available that could really enhance our time here on earth. Forgive us for that. Forgive me for that, Lord, if that's the case. And in closing, Lord, help us to hear what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, which is to stir up the gifts that are in you by the putting on of my hands, Lord. Help us to stir up the gifts that you've made available. And we trust you with all that. Be honored now as we go out of here with a song. In Jesus' name, amen.